Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace, thank you for your goodness, and for your joy, and for your peace. And Lord, because of all that you've done for us, let us be those who don't take advantage of that. Let us be those who don't live appropriate lives as recipients of all your goodness. You've been so good to us, Lord, and now you want to use us. You want us to live lives that are worthy of your name. And so I pray, Lord, that you would protect us as your people from falling into great sins. I pray that we as your people would live victorious lives, obeying you in every way. Protect our families, protect our relationships. Keep us safe, Lord. Pray that each one of us would trust you daily. In Jesus' name, amen. A woman by the name of Doris Heyer from Kewanee, Illinois, had a very scary thing happen to her and her husband on the highway, and she wrote about it in an article that she submitted to the Christian Reader. She says, "My husband and I got a late start for home after our daughter's wedding 3 hours away. I'd been battling a respiratory infection and couldn't wait to get into my own bed. As we talked about how beautiful everything had turned out, I began to drift off to sleep. Suddenly, there was a terrible shimmying and weaving of the car. I thought, we're in an accident. But I kept my eyes closed out of fear. I felt the same shaking, then nothing more. Opening my eyes, I realized we were in the ditch in the middle of the divided highway, still speeding along on cruise control. Finally, my husband, always composed, shut off the cruise control and steered the car back up onto the interstate. A couple of miles down the road, I said, 'Did you fall asleep?' 'Yes.' 'Do you want me to drive?' 'No,' he said with his usual composure. 'I'm wide awake now.'" Listen, there are some true stories that we find recorded in the Bible that should absolutely wake us up. There are some horrible, terrible stories recorded in God's Word that should shock us, disturb us, warn us, wake us up. We come to a passage like that this morning. We're studying the highlights of David's life on Sunday morning. And this morning we don't have a highlight. We come to the darkest chapter in his life. David takes a humongous fall. He takes the big fall in chapter 11. In fact, David, the man of God, the man after God's own heart, commits the horrible sin of adultery and murder in chapter 11. As you read the story, you hardly recognize David. Such a bleak, dark chapter in his life. And I got to tell you, I do appreciate the honesty of the Bible. You know, there are some biographies out there that sort of romanticize the life of a person, and they'll conveniently skip over all their mistakes. You don't get that with the Bible. The Bible doesn't offer you romanticized, Walt Disney rated G stories. It tells you the real thing. And it tells you how tough it can be to live in this life and how strong sin can be, even to men of God like David. If you're here this morning and you're on the verge of committing adultery or any other sin that could change your life forever, wake up. If you're here this morning and you think, well, no problem here, Got a wonderful family life. Love my wife. Love my husband. No problems here. Hey, listen. If there's one thing this story will show, even the most godly of men can fall. And you have to be so careful. You have to protect yourself. Bible says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we read in verse 1 of chapter 11, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. David has some wonderful nicknames that have been given to him in the Bible. We've studied them. He has been called the man after God's own heart. He has been called the sweet psalmist of Israel, the worship leader for the whole nation of Israel. The anointed of the Lord, the anointed king of Israel. Well, here in chapter 11, he's David the adulterer, soon to become David the murderer. It's an amazing thing to think about. Adultery, the sin of adultery, is when a spouse has sexual relations or an inappropriate physical, or I would even add an inappropriate emotional relationship with anybody else other than their husband or their wife. A man who would have sex or some kind of an appropriate relationship with another woman other than his wife, that man has committed adultery. A woman who would do the same thing has committed adultery. And that is clearly the sin that David has committed here. Was Bathsheba his wife? No. And David even finds out that she's married to another man. Does it bother him? No. It's interesting. It says he saw her, he wanted her, he took her. And I'm sure he thought it was just going to be a one-night fling. You know, just a one-nighter. No repercussions. He commits the sin of adultery. You know, the sin of adultery has been around ever since humans have been around. Did you know that? Ever since the fall. Sin of adultery and sexual immorality has been with mankind since the beginning. And so popular is it that it made God's top 10 list. In His 10 commandments, number 7 is, thou shalt not commit adultery. You look around in our society today and it's prevalent. It's widespread. It's everywhere. This world has glamorized adultery. We call it the affairs. Gilbert Nass and Roger Libby, some researchers, have predicted that between 1/2 and 2/3 of all husbands will have an affair before they reach 40. Their studies show that 40 to 50% of all married men have had extramarital affairs, and that 41% of married women have been unfaithful. It's everywhere. And I wish, oh how I wish, I could stand up before you this morning and say that the church is doing good. That the church is better. That Christians don't do this kind of stuff. I can't. As a pastor over the last several years, I've had to deal with that issue among Christian married couples way more than I ought to. You heard of the magazine Christianity Today? Who do you think might subscribe to that magazine? Christians, right? Well, that magazine did a random sampling of 1,000 subscribers asking if they had committed adultery or acted inappropriately. 45% said they acted inappropriately. 23% said they have committed adultery. That's sad. It ought not be. And I'll tell you, our society glamorizes that kind of filth. Adultery, having an affair, it's become fashionable to have mistresses. And it's desensitized so many people, including people in the church, and it makes me sick. There's so many men out there in America who think that they're sexual studs because they can go out and sleep with all kinds of different women. We live in a society that glamorizes James Bond and all of his women, right? And the same thing is true for women as well. It ought not be. There was a teacher, she was teaching a Sunday school class of first graders, and she says that we were learning the Ten Commandments. And when we got to "Thou shalt not commit adultery," I wondered if I would have to explain this to them. Sure enough, suddenly a 7-year-old girl raised her hand and asked, "What does commit mean?" That's a good question. And that has to do with adultery. Marriage is about commitment, loyalty. Committed to one person for a lifetime. I'm telling you, my brother and sister in Christ, we are to be faithful to our spouses in every way. We are not to fall into these kinds of things. And I'll tell you what, you know, the people that go out and have all their different partners, they need to understand something. They're not living like human beings, they're living like animals. Hey, a real man, a real lover, can sexually satisfy one woman for a lifetime and be sexually satisfied by one woman for a lifetime. That's a real man. That's a real lover. People running around with multiple partners, you know what? They're no different. They're behaving like dogs. You know what separates the animal world from human beings? Morality, commitment. But David fell into the sin, and I'm sure he thought, "Oh, no big deal. Nothing will happen. Just a one-nighter." Look at verse 5. The woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Ooh, uh-oh. How would you like to be on the other end of that phone call? "David, this is Bathsheba. I just wanted to let you know I'm pregnant." And you know, there would be no question that this was David's child. You know that bath that he saw her taking? Look at the detail at the end of verse 4. "David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him and lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity." Folks, in those days, when a woman was going through her menstrual cycle, through her period, she was unclean. And after that cycle, she was required to take a special cleansing bath to show that she had now been purified and cleansed from it. That's the very bath that David probably saw her take. And so she is just recently menstruated. There's no question, this is his child. You play with sex outside of the boundaries of what the Lord has said, and you're in for a mess. Total mess. Unwanted pregnancy. Sexually transmitted diseases. I heard this week of a Christian man who went out and cheated on his wife. Uncharacteristic of him, but he went out and he cheated on his wife. Thought he got away with it. He had contracted a sexually transmitted disease from this woman and had given it to his wife, and that's how it all came to light. Can you imagine that? The messes? Listen, when God gives us laws and commands and rules to abide by, it's not because he's trying to give us a bummer life. It's not like God is down on sex. He invented it, remember? But he gives us commands concerning when it's appropriate, not because he wants to destroy our fun, but because he wants to protect us. And he loves us. And if you play with that kind of sexual sin, you can get in so much trouble, make such a mess of things. So many people look at God's rules and think, oh, too restrictive, man. Need some freedom. Hey, suppose you went to your medicine cabinet and you got out a bottle of medicine or whatever, and you noticed the dosage says, hey, 2 teaspoons, that's it. You could look at that rule and say, oh, that's awfully restrictive. I wonder if, I'm missing out on something. I'm going to take half the bottle. And you'll die. And you know what? You're stupid. That rule was there to protect you. And so often that is absolutely the case with the rules in the Bible concerning sex. And any other kind of sin, I might add. Very important. Well, what's David going to do? Let's read verse 6. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now keep in mind here that Joab was the general of the army of Israel. He's the guy in charge. Uriah is serving in the army. And so David sends this message to Joab to bring Uriah to Jerusalem. Verse 7. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. You know, sort of manly talk. How are things going? How's the war? Small talk. Verse 8, David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now what's David trying to do here? He's trying to cover up his sin, isn't he? He's trying to get Uriah to come down to town, have natural sexual relations with his wife, so that everyone would think that the child would be Uriah's, right? That's what he's trying to do. And it's interesting, in those days when the men like Uriah went out to battle, oftentimes the whole group of men would take an oath together and say that they would abstain from sexual relations until the battle was over, whether they were out there on the front lines or in the camp or even back home. And it's thought here in verse 8, when David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet, that was David telling Uriah, you are officially inactive. You are officially able to go be with your wife. But he doesn't go down there. He doesn't go to his house. He sleeps outside with the other servants of David, right outside the palace. And that's told David in verse 10. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Now see, this is the thing that really angers me about the story. This is what breaks my heart. Uriah was a good man, wasn't he? Here's a good man. Here's a man who's, he's a Hittite. He's not an Israelite. But he's converted over into the nation of Israel, and you can tell that he loves his nation. He's loyal to his army. He's loyal to David. He's concerned about God. He says, hey, the Ark of the Covenant's in a tent. And we're in a time of battle. I'm not going to enjoy the normal everyday luxuries
my fellow soldiers are out there in battle. This is beautiful. Uriah was a good man. It breaks my heart how David is behaving. Well, David doesn't give up. Verse 12, then David said to Uriah, wait here today also and tomorrow and I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him and made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. David's going to try again, and this time he's going to loosen him up a little. Have him sit at his own table, have him drink with him. Gets Uriah drunk, and you know, people do bad things when they get buzzed, when they get drunk. Many, many people make foolish decisions and do things that they'll regret for the rest of their life just because they got drunk in some place, somewhere. And that's what David's trying to do. Doesn't work, does it? Uriah still won't go down to his house. David has committed adultery and now he's covering up. He's doing everything he can to cover up. My brother and sister in Christ, if you are trying to cover up anything, if there's something in your life that you're trying to cover up, rest assured, you are skating on thin ice. If there's something you're trying to hide from your wife, hide from your husband, hide from your church, hide from your friends, if there's anything in your life that you are trying to cover up, you're in big problems. Hey, a Christian should have nothing to cover up. We're not going to be perfect. But there's nothing that we should be hiding. You'll get into big problems. Well, David's attempt to cover up his sin won't work, so now look what he resorts to in verse 14. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. What a creep. David. Trying to figure out a way how to get Uriah, that good man, killed in battle. Verse 16, so it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now there's some interesting interplay going on here. There's some interesting dialogue. David clearly tells Joab to have Uriah the Hittite killed. Joab did not obey his command exactly. Apparently, Joab thought that that would look much too obvious. So what he does is he tries to make it look a little more realistic. Yes, he does put Uriah in one of the hot spots of the battle, but he does it in such a way where they just get close to the city walls and it's in that type of a thing. Nobody retreats from Uriah. That is where Uriah is killed. And other men, by the way. And Joab knows that that might upset David when the messenger goes back to David to tell him how things are going. Finds out that all these other men are killed. David might get upset. And Joab tells his messenger, if the king starts to get upset, just say this. Just say this one phrase. Uriah the Hittite is dead. That'll take care of everything. And apparently that's what happened. David did get upset. Verse 22, the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot down from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Look what David says in verse 25. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. David was upset, but when he finds out about Uriah the Hittite, he says, hey man, things happen in war. The sword devours one and devours the other. Hey, listen, just go encourage Joab. Let him know to try again. Folks, David didn't do it directly, but he murdered Uriah. And he murdered other people. Other people died because of it. A good man. Now, why did he have Uriah murdered? Well, look what's in his plans. Verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Rather than being found as an adulterer, which he was, he would rather kill Bathsheba's husband so that Bathsheba could come in and be his wife and nobody would ever know that there was an illicit affair. What a horrible chapter, isn't it? I mean, think about how it all started. First of all, there was the look upon Bathsheba. Then the lust over Bathsheba. Then the act of adultery. Then the unexpected pregnancy. Then the cover-up. Then the murder. See where that kind of stuff leads? My friend, that's where you will go if you get involved in that. It will lead just like that. It'll mess you up. It'll mess up your life. I think you see very clearly how devastating adultery can be from this chapter. Folks, adultery is one of those sins that is just devastating. It ruins so many things. Adultery hurts people, folks, really, really bad. Adultery hurts spouses. It devastates children. It'll take away a whole family. You commit adultery, you'll devastate your wife, your husband, your children, your friends. If a person is thinking about that and considering a course like that, or they're very close to that, you know, I suggest that you get out some photo albums, my friend. Look at all the pictures of the kids when they were young. You look at the marriage pictures of you and your wife. You look at and you think about the memories and the type of life that you've built up. All that is about to go. You'll lose it. The sin of adultery can also lead to death, murder.
It can happen a lot. What happened in this chapter? David ends up murdering Uriah. And you know, you'll see as we get to chapter 12 next time together, the son that they have will be stricken ill and die. Judgment from the Lord upon them. The sin of adultery can lead to death, murder, suicide. And you know how common that is, folks? A woman by the name of Vera Shermak of Prague, Czechoslovakia, discovered her husband was cheating on her. She contemplated both murder and suicide. Choosing the latter, she leaped out of a third-story window. She suffered only minor injuries, however, because she landed on her husband on the street below, killing him. Death happens, man. You know, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34 says, "For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Buddy, you take another man's wife, that man may come after you. Happens all the time. Christian man who was used by the Lord a lot in my youth group when I was growing up. Later on in his life, he fell into sin. He started getting involved with another man's wife. You know what? That man came after him with a gun. He got to his gun first, killed him, shot him dead in the street. Spent 5 years in jail. You don't think that happens? Oh, listen. Sin of adultery can lead to that. The sin of adultery will create extreme emotional turmoil in a person's life. I'd like you to keep your finger here, and I'd like you to turn to Psalm 38. This is a psalm that David wrote. Many believe it. He wrote this psalm when he was in the midst of this part in his life where he had committed this sin, and it's even after they've been married for some time. Psalm 38, verse 1, it says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." A person who commits adultery will experience that. A person who is involved in sin like that will experience that. You see, turmoil in his heart. Someone who gets involved in that and ruins their lives, ruins their family, they can feel that way. There's another thing that you can do. Turning back to chapter 11. The sin of adultery and anything like it will also ruin your Christian testimony. Do you know that? It can devastate your testimony before other people as a Christian. In fact, we won't get to it, but we'll get to it next time. In chapter 12, David will be rebuked for this sin. And the prophet Nathan will come and tell him about it. And I want you to just look, glance ahead to chapter 12, verse 14. One of the things that Nathan will tell David, because of by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. See what David did? He commits a sin, it'll become known, everyone will find out about it. The enemies of God will blaspheme God, mock God, ridicule God. We've seen it happen, haven't we? You remember when a lot of the televangelists and some of the more popular guys in the recent years fell into sin and it became a public knowledge? Do you remember the media mocking the church? Remember the Saturday Night Live skits? Remember the movies? Remember the jokes in the paper? Remember how God was mocked? Why would we do that? And then another thing that you will do, another pain that you will incur, you will incur spiritual pain, spiritual damage. Look at the last sentence of the chapter. Chapter 11. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, on top of everything else, David had displeased the Lord. And David, I'm sure, thought, I'm married now. It's all taken care of. Got that one covered up. Woo, that was close. But he displeased the Lord. You know what kind of damage that does to you spiritually? You know, that's a valid thing, my brother and sister in Christ. Do you want to please the Lord? Or displease the Lord. You know, sometimes I meet Christians, they don't have any problem displeasing the Lord, and I think, what's wrong with you? Now, David, when he'll repent later, will say, I have sinned against the Lord. You see where all this leads, folks? Don't even trifle with it. Don't go near it. Don't play around at all. A spot is pointed out at Niagara Falls from which a father threw his little girl headlong into the seething torrent without having the slightest thought of doing so. He took her in his arms and gave her a playful swing out over the abyss, merely to see if it would frighten her. The child, in a paroxysm of fear, gave a sudden jerk and fell with a shriek into the great abyss. You say he had no business to trifle with her in that way. No more have you the right to trifle with your soul by swinging it out in foolish indifference over the great chasm of eternity. Don't even mess with it. Proverbs chapter 6 says, keep from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. How can we protect ourselves, folks? It's such a prevalent thing, even in the church, and it's so devastating. Please understand some things from the story this morning. Let's recognize when this sin can take place. Do you know that David was in his 50s? And he was a pretty successful guy. He was the king of his nation.
You know, it's interesting that when men or women get to that age in life, you see it a lot, they begin to think, well, you know, I've conquered everything now. They begin to wonder, boy, I wonder if I still got what it takes with the ladies. It's sad, but people throw away their whole lives in their 50s. You see it happen a lot. Christian, non-Christian. Go all the way back up to verse 1 and notice something. It says, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. But David remained at Jerusalem. What was David doing? Hey, in the time of spring, that's when, you know, after the winter and everything's defrosted and everything, that's when all the wars pick up again. And it's at that time when the king leads his army out. David's not doing that. He sends Joab. David had gotten to a sort of a lazy period in his life. He's retiring, sort of. He's, you know, just kind of hanging out. You see him lounging in his bed. My friend, idleness, a time of idleness and laziness can lead to sins like this. Stay busy for the Lord. Occupy your life. Matthew Henry says, standing waters gather filth. So many times that's what can happen. Stay busy. Serve the Lord. Don't give up. Keep going. I met an older gentleman this week at a conference that I was at. Older gentleman. Long life of working. He's retired. And I said, well, how do you like being retired? And he said, I'm not retired. I'm refired. Like, I'm re-energized. And you know what? He works full-time for his church. Spends every waking moment helping people. He's staying busy for the Lord. I have found that when you're idle, you can commit all kinds of sins. You can get involved in things like that. But you can also sit around and spend your whole life worrying about when you're going to die or worrying about things. Much better to just be moving forward. Stay busy for the Lord. Do what He's called you to do. To whom can this happen? This sin. That's something to be pointed out. David did this. A successful man. Successful in the Lord too, right? David, the one who defeated Goliath. David, the one who's seen great victory in his past in the power of the Lord. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the dancer, the worship leader, the songwriter. David, the one who wants to get a house built for God. Hey, let's build a house for God. David, one of the few men in the Old Testament where it specifically says the Holy Spirit of God anointed him. Upon him. Let me tell you this. There isn't one person in this room right now where a sin like this isn't possible for that person to commit. And you need to understand that. I don't care how successful you've been as a Christian. I don't care how long you've been as a Christian. We are all susceptible and capable of taking big, big falls, my friend. And it is so important that you, man, you protect yourself. You watch yourself. You stay busy for the Lord. You delight yourself in the wife of your youth. You protect your family. So important. There's some other things that you need to understand about David. You know, people don't take a big fall overnight. I'm convinced that David, he didn't get up and say, boy, I'd like to commit adultery and kill someone today. doesn't work like that. Normally, the big fall happens after a long period of time in the past where there's little falls. There's little areas of disobedience, and it all just sort of escalates and climaxes there in this big fall. And you know what? David was disobedient in his early years and throughout his life. I want you to listen to me as I read a command that God gave to the nation of Israel concerning kings. Listen very carefully as I read this in Deuteronomy chapter 17. God told them, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But this king, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." You know, there's some verses as we've been going through the life of David that I have purposely skipped over. And they're a little bit disturbing. And the reason I skipped over was in anticipation of knowing that this Bible study was coming. David, as the king of Israel, had disobeyed that command. In fact, real quickly, look back at 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is when David almost killed that man, Nabal, and Nabal's wife, Abigail, saved him from doing that, and Nabal ends up dying. David asked her to be his wife. Verse 42. "So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife." Verse 43. "David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim." At this point, David had almost, you know, three wives. Look over at 2 Samuel, chapter 5. After David becomes the king of Israel, moves the capital to Jerusalem, there's all these fantastic things. Look at verse 12. "So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David." David had disobeyed that command, folks. It was something that he did. You know what? It escalated to the point where now he's a man who's committing adultery. You and I, as Christians, we need to be obedient in the little things in life right now. Those problem areas, those problem spots, get them defeated. Obey the Lord now because they can escalate. David had a problem area, didn't he? What was his problem? Women. Seemed that David liked women, lots of women. It was a struggle for him. He gets to the point where he sees what he wants and, hey, take it. Married, so what? We all have problem areas, folks. Some of them are different than others. But we have them, and we need to be obedient in the little things, and we need to guard ourselves tremendously in our problem areas. In fact, a verse that's been coming up a lot in my study of the Bible, and even the last couple Wednesday nights ago, Jesus says, If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Deal radically. Deal radically with sin. Deal radically with your problem areas. You struggle with drugs and alcohol, stay away from the bars. Stay away from the party scene. Remove it. Do surgery. You struggle over in this other area, why in the world would you put yourself in a situation where you'd be tempted? Cut it off. Pluck it out. And then specifically, I want to speak to the area of lust and the area of adultery, because it's so prevalent for men and women. Understand, my brother and sister in Christ, that that type of sin begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. It begins in the thought life. And it begins when you see maybe an attractive man or an attractive woman, and you begin to think and linger. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, does that mean, guys, that you got to just walk around blindfolded all day long? Are you going to run into attractive women? Are you going to see some beautiful woman? Yes, you are. Ladies, you're going to see some attractive men. Jesus is not warning against the glance. He's warning against the gaze. Guys, he's warning against the double take.
Whoa.
Right? He's warning against that. You can't help but notice people, but you can't help lingering on them. You know, I've even had some brothers and sisters in Christ that have told me, you know, they're looking at a beautiful woman or something, just admiring God's creation. Say to them, you don't look at trees like that. That's a part of God's creation. Avoid it. It's in the thought life, gang. It's in the thought life. Battle's won there. Make your decisions now. You will be faithful to your wife. You will be faithful to your husband. Those of you who are dating, you're single, you're looking to get married, you will be committing to a person for life. Now, next time we're together, we're going to see that God can restore. And, you know, adultery touches so many different lives, and I know it's probably touched many people's lives even in this room. And there can be devastating things that come about. There can be restoration, and you're going to see incredibly David is restored. Some horrible things are going to happen. Consequences that he will have to deal with for the rest of his life. But David will be forgiven. He will be restored. But I guess this morning, what I really want to drive home this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit is that we would wake up. Wake up. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Watch what you're doing. Careful. Father, we thank you for the strong warnings that you give us. And Lord, we know that we are imperfect people and we do sin, Lord, daily, and we need to confess our sins daily. But Lord, you can and want to and desire to protect us from the big falls, the big life-changing things. God, I ask that you would gently move by your Holy Spirit. Those that are heading in a direction that they shouldn't go, I pray that you would just gently bring back. Lord, for those who have been impacted or affected by this devastating sin, I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing to them as people, to their hearts, and that you would do supernatural repair. For we know, Lord, that you can really, really change the messes that we make into beautiful things. Your grace is amazing. Protect your people, Lord. Protect our families. Protect our relationships. Protect our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, if you need to share with myself or some others up here, you come up and you talk and we'll pray. If you need to even repent of some things in your life, you come up and you talk and we'll pray. Let's go restored. Okay? Let's very quickly close with this song. Stand.
As we sing this last song this one time, just reflect on all the things that we need to trade in and just give them all up to the Lord.
Let's say yes, Lord, to His way. Let's say yes, Lord, to purity. Let's say yes, Lord, to His truth and His way of life. Shall we? God bless you. Go out in great joy this afternoon. See you next week. Bye-bye.
Say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy.